Well, I invite you all Wednesday night. We're starting a brand new study. We're going to be looking at worship in great detail. So I invite you to come on Wednesday nights. Worship is what we do. It's how we honor the Lord. And Jesus said that if we want to worship the Father, we have to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We have to worship Him in the right way. And so I just invite you to come, and we'll discover what real worship is all about. Have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 3 and verse 7. John chapter 3 and verse 7. We are looking at the commands of Christ. There are 49 of them. We are on number 43 this evening. The command is to be born again. John chapter 3, verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon our study this evening. Lord, as we approach this subject, it might be something that we think that we already know. And yet, Lord, we know that the truths of your word are inexhaustible. And so we ask that you would give us insight, that we might learn even more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I gave you the study question this morning. Why did Jesus tell Nicodemus? You remember, Nicodemus is the one that came to Jesus, came to him by night, secretly, trying to find out some things about the Lord. And in the process, Jesus gives him this command, ye must be born again. And Jesus goes on to talk about a story from the life of Moses. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And that's verse 14. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then the verse we know so well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The question is, why did Jesus refer to the story from the life of Moses rather than using the prophecies of Isaiah to explain the new birth? And I'll throw it out there for discussion to you this evening. Julie. Okay. They based most of their belief on the Torah. Yep. The first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And Nicodemus being a ruler, a leader of the Jews, no doubt would have had that in mind. Very good. Anyone else?
Tells us
Okay.
Very. Forgiven through the cross.
Okay. Good. Brian? Yes.
That the serpent up on the cross lifted up by Moses was there to help anyone, but they had to look.
Yeah.
And those who didn't look perished.
Right.
And maybe Jesus was saying, okay, you know those scriptures really well. Mm-hmm. I'm going to be the same way on at least two other occasions quoted by John. Jesus talked about being lifted up. One of them, of course, in John 12, 32 and 33, Jesus said, if I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. So Jesus, to me, was saying, I am the salvation of all men.
Mm-hmm.
But they will have to look unto me, did he say?
Yes, yes. So in the same way, Nicodemus, those that were bitten by the serpent, by the snakes, had to look upon the snake on the pole, the same way you have to look to me to be saved. Very good. What do you know, the scripture doesn't really say, but do you think some people might have mocked back in Moses' day when they were bitten by snakes? What do you mean, look upon a serpent on a pole? I mean, what is that? How is that going to help? Is that going to cure me? Do you think people might have mocked at that?
Of course they would.
Yeah, human nature is the same back then as the same today. We do people today do the same things, right? Yeah. They neglect the great salvation that's offered to them. Maybe this is a good illustration for Nicodemus, because he also could have been mocked, persecuted, to look to Jesus. I think there is some reason that he came at night to begin with. I think he was a little bit timid.
Intimidated. Well, he was a religious leader.
Yes.
He wasn't supposed to be going to Jesus.
Right. That's right. Yeah.
We have to remember that when Moses was in the wilderness, there were 600,000 men, plus women and children, so they figured about 2.5 million people. If you put a serpent on a pole and gather 2.5 million people around it, you don't have to look at the serpent, you have to look toward it. And this is what Jesus was saying, you have to look toward Calvary, where I'm going to die.
Okay.
You can believe the Bible all you want. And this man was a Jewish teacher of the law. He believed it, you know, but he didn't know who the Messiah was. And so he was looking toward the Messiah when Jesus started teaching.
Yeah. Yeah. I think it's just great, you know, that Nicodemus, he has outstanding credentials. He was a respected spiritual leader in the nation of Israel. He was a wise man who carefully searched out important matters, and he had realized that Jesus was a man who came from God and had supernatural powers. In spite of all of Nicodemus's qualities, though, he sought counsel from Jesus regarding his own life. And so how can we keep this command? The first thing is just do what it says. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, verse 3 of John 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, did Nicodemus think that was strange?
Yeah.
Yeah, he did, didn't he?
Wouldn't we have said
that? Right, we're sitting here with the benefit of knowing at least something of what Jesus was talking about, but he had no idea there. He would have thought it was a strange requirement. Well, I mean, what was going through his mind? What was he thinking this Jesus was talking about?
Actually
being physically born again. Right. How can this be? How can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter into the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Of course, Jesus wasn't talking about a physical birth. He was talking about what?
Spiritual,
spiritual birth. Right. A rebirth of the spirit. Mom?
Yeah.
Yes, amen, amen. There are people that just don't know some of the things that we take for granted. They just don't know how to explain them. It seems like an impossibility sometimes, God's words to them. How can these things be? Why is the spiritual rebirth necessary? Why is it necessary? Dan?
Born once, died twice. Born twice, died twice.
There you go. That's right. 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 Exactly right. Because of Adam's sin caused us all to die spiritually. We're all dead in trespasses and sins, Paul tells us. So Jesus further explained the requirement in verse 5. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Well, that only increased his question. How can these things be? Verse 9. The Jews supposed that every Gentile who was baptized into the Jewish religion was like a newborn child. This was birth of water from below. Yet Jesus was talking about a birth from above. Not a birth from below, but a birth from above. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. I don't know if you've had time to think about this or not, but what do you think Jesus meant there when he said a man must be born of water and of the Spirit? Okay, the water in the womb could be referring to the first birth, the physical birth, the natural birth. That is a plausible explanation. Any other explanations for that?
Another thing is the Spirit of God has to come in order for us to be reborn. The Spirit of God has to come into our hearts and reborn us.
Okay.
The Spirit of God within us.
The Spirit, yeah, the Spirit is what does give us life, right? How about the water? Brian?
Titus 3:5, it talks about the washing of regeneration.
Yes.
And then the renewing of the Holy Spirit.
Yes. That's exactly it. That's right. So when we put our faith in Jesus, we are born again. Our salvation is made possible through the work of the Spirit of God, the living water of God's Word, and the blood of Jesus Christ, and these three agree in one. And if you want another verse, you can go to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 8, and you will see that those three testify, those three agree in one. So a spiritual birth is necessary. You must be born again. Must be born again. And I trust that everyone here tonight is, but if you have not been born again, then I urge you to make Christ your Savior even this evening. How can we obey this command? Secondly, consider the brazen serpent. Nicodemus marveled at the things that he heard, right? And what did Jesus marvel at? He marveled at his lack of understanding. The lack of understanding that Nicodemus had, should have understood these things. He said in verse 10, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? And so then to help him understand, Jesus goes into this important event. Verses 14 and 15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Talked about how that was necessary. But then Jesus concluded this analogy with the verse that we know so well, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then the verses that follow John 3:16 explain that God sent Jesus not to condemn the world. I think these verses are so important. You know, we know John 3:16 so well, but we really need to consider the verses that follow as well. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he says that he that believeth not is condemned already. Already condemned. So if you have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, again, I urge you to do that immediately because you are condemned. Right? Third thing, check for vital signs. How many of you have ever witnessed the birth of a baby? Okay. Good share of you. What immediately happens after the birth of the baby? What takes place in that delivery room?
Doctor
what?
Hands you a bill.
Doctor. Steve, not immediately. You cut the cord. All right. And then the baby cries. You make sure that baby's alive, right? Check the vital signs. There you go. The first thing they do then after the cord has been cut and the baby's cried is they check the vital signs. They want to make sure the baby is alive and well. The same thing can happen when someone is born again, because being born again is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, and there are some visible evidences that accompany salvation in a person's life. So when I confessed to God that I was a sinner and called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be my personal Savior at the age of 9, I'll confess to you this morning or this evening that I didn't feel any different at that time. Now, I know that there are different experiences, and sometimes people just feel really great and nothing like that ever feeling happens to them again. I personally didn't feel any different. However, I did notice soon after that there was a difference about me. Some things in my life had changed. I had a new nature. What are some of the vital signs? What are some of the things that we can check for to make sure that we are born again? Throw that out to you. What are some of the vital signs? What are some of the things that show that someone has been saved? Mom? Yeah, you do. You have a hunger. You can't get enough of it. That's right, you know. It's like that newborn baby. Wants to, if it's healthy, has a healthy appetite. You have to feed it. Cries because he's hungry. I tell my wife, she says, "How did you sleep?" I said, "I slept like a baby." She said, "You woke up every 2 hours and cried?" Very good. So what else? Steve?
My heart is turned from sin towards God.
Yeah. Our heart is changed. It's transformed. We don't want to sin. We stop doing evil things. Stop sinning. Because as 1 John 3:9 says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin," that's habitually or characteristically. It's not a characteristic of them to commit these sins any longer. Made possible because whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Okay? And if we do sin, then what? Right. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Glenn?
Back to the court. Why is the court being cut? I'm thinking about this. When we're born again, our court is cut for the world. We're cut and we're getting our nourishment from a new source.
There you go. Good.
Not the old source, we're getting a new source of nourishment.
Yeah, I like that analogy. That's right. Good. Brian? Yes.
We don't all measure up to the whole list all day long every day. I'm not saying that, but there'll be a manifestation along some of those lines. Some strong in one, and some strong in another. But I'll just take the first one. Love, you know, a person who has truly been born again and transformed by Christ, they will find people that they didn't love so much.
That's right. Yeah.
One of the manifestations.
Sure.
Easier to forgive.
Yep. That's good. Good. A new love for fellow believers and for others, even our enemies. You know, there's just a bond, though, that takes place, isn't there, between believers. It's just a special bond. And we're members of the body of Christ then. And John said, in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life. Here's a vital sign. We know that we have been born again because we love the brethren. It's a sign that we do have been born again when we love each other. Anything else? Bob? Okay. Anyone else? Sharon? Oh, sure. Sure.
And then I think of the other thing I think of for a woman, you know, she had gone through travail, but the afterbirth is very hard. And Satan is right there at that new Christian with all kinds of things. No, you don't want to do that. No, you don't want to. And it's still like the afterbirth is very painful also. And so...
What did Paul say? I travail in birth till Christ be formed in you. He wanted them to be saved so bad. A desire to witness to others should accompany, you know, new Christians. They are so happy for what the Lord has done for them that they'll tell anybody. They're not afraid to. Sometimes I think we need to go back and revisit our birth. See if we still have that same kind of love and zeal and passion that we once had. Julie.
I think of the verse that says the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And
yes.
The fellowship that we do have with other brothers and sisters in Christ is so... It's wonderful. We all have a place to belong no matter where we go.
Yes. Yes.
He's the one that gave us the measure of faith.
Yes.
Believe, so.
Yeah. I we should be grateful. You know, I think about that when I think of the story of Job. Time and time again, as things came into Job's life, these tragic events, the messenger would say, I alone have escaped to tell you these things. What was it about the one person, you know, hey, of all these people that died, I escaped. I alone escaped, and I've come to give you this news. And I am grateful, as I'm sure you are, that God allowed you to know the truth. I wonder, how many of you were the first ones in your family to learn the truth about God, of Christ? You know, that it's not something you're proud of, I'm sure. It's something that's very humbling. But why did God, why is it you and not somebody else in your family? We just thank God that he showed you the truth and the way. Next thing, how we can keep this command, claim your new birthrights. Claim your new birthrights. When a son is born into a royal family, he inherits all the benefits and privileges of that family. We were born into the family of God. Realize you were born into a royal family because Jesus has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. I mean, can you imagine someone, a child of the king, growing up in poverty, not realizing the great inheritance that was left for him? He had all of these blessings that he never claimed. And yet, I think that there are Christians like that. When we don't fully comprehend or appropriate what we receive at our new birth, then we don't see ourselves as the children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I would take many pages to list all the benefits that come from being born again, but let me give you just some of them. We are enriched by Jesus Christ in everything. We are called unto the fellowship of his Son. We're given the mind of Christ. We become laborers together with God. Our bodies are the temple of God. We have God's Spirit dwelling in us. We are members of Christ's body. We are given spiritual gifts for the good of all. We are made to triumph in Christ. We are accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are forgiven of sin and redeemed through Christ's blood. We are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ unto good works. We are reconciled to God. We are members of God's household. We are rooted and grounded in love. We are more than conquerors through Christ. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. The more we realize what God has given us, what is ours as our birthright, the greater will be our sense of self-worth, but also our ability to claim God's provisions, first of all, for ourselves, but then also for others. You know what Satan's goal is? Satan's goal is to rob you of the provisions of Christ. His goal is to rob you and to steal from you the knowledge of the potential that you have in Christ. And he will do anything that he can to thwart your study and understanding of your position in Christ. And that's why we, last couple of weeks, I've been talking about your position, your authority in Christ. It is so important for us to realize that. He has given us all things that we need to live this Christian life successfully and victoriously. There is not one thing that has been left out. All things are provided for us if we would simply know what they are and how we can possess them. Questions, comments? Next, how can we keep this command? Well, know what was reborn. When we are born again, we receive a new nature from God. In fact, the Apostle John declares, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." 1 John 3:9. So let me ask you this. Why then do Christians still sin? Okay? Why do Christians still sin? If we have now been given a new nature, why do we still sin? Okay, that's true. He's not going to hold it to our account. Yeah. Steve?
We still live in this flesh.
Yeah, we do, don't we? Yeah. There's a war of the flesh against the spirit. They're contrary one to the other. They fight against each other. Wouldn't it be great when these bodies are redeemed and we won't have to struggle with sin? Anyone else? Yeah. Yes. Yeah. That's right.
And we don't hear the power that we have. And Satan knows it. And he'll attack.
Yeah. Our spirits are born again. But James tells us that we're to receive the engrafted word with meekness, which is able to save our souls. Okay. That doesn't mean save the soul in the sense of going to heaven. When you are born again, you are on your way to heaven. But to have your mind and your will and your emotions, that part of you, that soulish part of you, needs to be redeemed as well. And so we have to meditate on God's word to help us save our souls, to have healthy souls. And I think it's so important that we dedicate our bodies to the Lord, you know, as his temples. Yes, they do.
It can come.
Yes.
Through faith and prayer, they need to fight.
And then sometimes we just have to have a different mindset. We have to have the right mindset about that. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Bob? He's letting you go first, Brian. Yes.
But somehow there's, God has a plan in not delivering us from everything.
Yes. Yes. Very good. And a lot of people equate the land of Canaan, the promised land, with the soul and the battles that take place in the soul. Transforming the soul is a process. Right? It is a work in progress. It's a process. Yeah.
God's word, when I first became a believer, I read this from cover to cover. All I did was read a lot of words. He didn't reveal a whole lot to me because all I did was read.
Okay, sure.
Over 20 years period or whatever period it's been now since I've been walking with the Lord, so slowly but surely he's revealing more to me through the same book.
Mm-hmm.
I wasn't ready for everything.
Oh, no. Yeah. Well, and the best.
He slowly is taking everything away. He doesn't want in my life.
Yeah, that's right. That's good. The best way that I know to transform the soul, though, is by being filled with the Spirit. You know, and the exhortation is there to be filled with the Spirit on a continual basis and to walk in the Spirit. You know, without the Spirit, we can't do it. But listen to these verses, Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So the transformation doesn't take place instantly like the new birth does, but this putting off of the old man and the things of the old man takes place as we renew our mind and allow the Lord, through His grace, to take off the old man and to put away these things of the old nature and to begin to transform our souls with the new nature of Christ. Because it says, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Created in righteousness and true holiness. I've explained it this way before, you know, there is positional righteousness and there's practical righteousness. Positionally, we are completely righteous. God looks at us, is right standing with Him. He looks at us justified, just as if we had never sinned at all. But that doesn't mean that we don't sin. We still do. But the more we practice righteousness and holiness, the more our practice begins to line up with our position. And it's a process. It is. It is a process. Sure.
You know, when Jerry died, I felt totally, I can't even describe it, just lost. Mm-hmm. And it was such a testing of my faith, and I didn't do so good for a while, you know. I thought I was doing good, but, you know, you realize when something like that happens, I don't know.
Sure.
We're not going to, fight the good fight.
Sure. We'll be swept away by the floods of iniquity and wickedness.
And life.
Yeah. I life is hard. Life can be difficult, no doubt about it. But at least we have hope in Christ. I don't know what people do who don't know Him. Next, we can grow up from being a newborn. That's elementary, but Paul says, as newborn babes, we are to desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. Something wrong with a child when it doesn't grow. Something wrong with a spiritual child, a Christian, a new babe in Christ, if that child is not growing. They need to grow. They have to have a desire for spiritual food. And then, you know, I think one of the clearest evidences of spiritual maturity is if we have grown up, is that if we have the ability to lead others to Christ and then being able to disciple them. You know, if we can reproduce ourselves in the life of someone else, I believe that we have reached maturity. So that's something that we need to strive for, something that we need to do. And the last thing is, be assured of your salvation. If you are not sure that you are born again, make sure that you are. John said that he wrote these things that we may know that we have eternal life. That's not something you want to guess at. It's something you want to know. You want to have the assurance of your salvation. Bob? It is very important. If you have your eternal destiny at stake, you want to make sure, you want to know that you are right with God. What are some of the reasons people doubt their salvation? Why do sometimes people don't have assurance of salvation? The way they live? Can correct that, right? Okay, lack of faith. So what would you do? What would you say to a person who lacks faith in their salvation? Get back in the Word, right? Because faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. Start reading verses in the Bible that pertain to that, right? Yes. And again, there, I guess, point them back to the Scriptures and talk about the security they have in Christ as a believer.
And how it's Christ's holiness, not our holiness.
Yes, that's a good point. I like that. Right. What are we trusting in? We trusting in our holiness, our righteousness, or is it His? And if we're trusting in our own, yeah, I can see why there's some doubts.
I think one of the most important things where people might not feel they're saved is not sharing their days with Jesus. I mean, if you ignore somebody all the time, pretty soon,
sure. Yep. You have to have that relationship on a daily basis.
It's got to be from the heart. I worked a lot with youth back in Iowa and went to many different rally type things. And in the heat of the moment, the excitement of the moment, many bodies were given to Christ and their heads opened.
Mm-hmm.
And their hearts weren't. And there was a lot of disappointment because
sure.
They didn't see any changes in their life.
Yes.
And the simplest thing I can say to him is God's got to make that journey from your head to your heart. It's a very short journey, but it's a very tough one.
Yeah.
And when you let Him have your heart instead of just your head, changes will come. Changes you
right.
Won't have to worry about. They will just happen.
Yes. Yeah.
Many, many lives are given to Christ in their head only.
Right.
And until that heart is given to Him, and He can rule in their heart, and
very good. It's very good. All right. Want to sing one more song? Did you have another song picked out, or? Let's do one in closing. Appreciate your discussion tonight. You saved me a lot. You saved my voice a lot. Thank you. For this one, there's one extra verse on the screen that's not in the book. 151. There's an extra verse on the screen that's not in the book. I think there's three in the book, and there's actually four.
Okay.
In the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Here, hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Are you laid aside from service, body worn from toil and care? You can still be in the battle, in the secret place of prayer. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. When the conflict here is ended and our race on earth is run, he will say, if we are faithful, welcome home, my child, well done. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.